Wonderful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. Thank you, Lord, for your a good God, that you're a loving Father. This morning, help us to connect with you. Help us to know you, Holy Spirit. Make the love of God alive in our hearts, Lord. Move in our midst. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us. Let us go home this morning, not the way we walked in, but encouraged, revived, refreshed, having touched something holy, something precious, something awesome, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, we've been looking at the faith series from beginning of this year. I believe it's very, very prophetic what God wants to focus our life on as a church, individually as well, on faith. Jonathan, can I have Hebrews 11, 1 up there in Amplified, please? Right. Without faith, there is nothing much to it, is it? Life actually gets very boring without faith. And faith is all we have. Because the Bible says God wants us to seek Him by faith. Hebrews 11, 6. We'll have Hebrews 11, 1 upon the screen. So my portion, a portion scripture to preach from is from Hebrews 11, 8 to 12. I'm not going to read the scripture because we haven't much time. And there's a lot going on those four or five scriptures. In fact, there are three major departments which we can preach on. One is Abraham's bringing forth his son, and then Abraham inheriting the land, and then Abraham and the seed, which is and through the seed, Abraham inheriting the whole nations. So there's a lot going on. But today I want to focus on Abraham and Sarah bringing forth Isaac, how faith worked in the heart of Abraham. Before I proceed, I want to really say thanks to the church for praying for me while I was ministering in India. I felt your prayers, every bit of it, because it was a supernatural encounter. From the time I boarded the plane till I came back, all the way, there were so many supernatural encounters. And God strengthened me supernaturally. And one of the awesome things was not a single mosquito bit me. That was amazing. You know, this is a time of mosquitoes in India where they bloom. And supernaturally, you know, not a single mosquito bit me. For the first time I encountered such a thing in my life, you know. I encountered already when I went to Uganda. But this time I said, Lord, I'm in a mission and I don't want to be buzzing around with this thing. And, you know, the Lord protected me supernaturally. Not a single mosquito. I've lived in India most of my life and I know what it is. But, you know, as I said, you know, your prayers were felt so powerfully. The second thing I want you to just say that before I preach is that, you know, please continue to pray for us. Me and Tom Richtus are going to Estonia in a couple of weeks' time, for a week. Here's what I want you to pray for. Just pray that God will give us supernatural encounters with people. That's all I want you to pray for. Just don't pray for money. Don't pray for anything else. Just that God will give us supernatural encounters with people, because we want to go there and bless that nation and reveal Jesus. And we want to have supernatural encounters that God will somehow bring people into the crowd or people into that, even in day-to-day, you know, when we meet with people. And also pray for us. We are going back to Uganda again this year for 2 weeks, me and Tom Richtus again. And there's one request I have, actually. The bishop who invited us actually invited us to asked us if we want to feed the children. So that involves money. So if anybody wants to contribute towards funds, I'm raising funds with my known contacts and friends to raise some funds to take it to Uganda. So I'm just laying it open to you. If God speaks to you and want to bless, you know, you can contribute towards that.
Amen.
The last thing I have is this book. This is my book. I published last month. It's in Amazon. It's called Release Your Healing. And it's got a lot to do with today's preaching because I'm going to preach a little excerpt from that book. And I really challenge you to read this book because this book will challenge you and change you. If it doesn't, I'll give your money back. It should be a good deal. Amen. Faith. My life had been a life of faith. But actually, I began to understand and enjoy faith more after God called me into full-time ministry. Because laying down my job and stepping into the unknown was, to be scary is an understatement. Because I'm living in a country where the cost of living is high, where I don't have any known family members as a plan B, backup. And I'm stepping into the unknown. And that's the most exciting thing I've done in my life. And that's the best that has happened so far. The closest to that was marrying Nisha. Because when I married Nisha, that was an act of faith. Absolutely. Because I saw her only for 20 minutes. That's all. I know her. I knew her only for 20 minutes in my life. That's all. I went to her house. It's an arranged marriage. I went to her house. We spoke for 20 minutes. And God said to me, that's the woman you need to marry. And I said, fine. But on the day of marriage, there was a panic in my heart. And then I had to go back to God's word and encourage myself. Because I have to believe in my heart that my Father will never forsake me. And all His plans are for my good. So I have to go back. And God spoke to me from Isaiah. So that was the closest to this act of me coming to full time. Because trusting God and learning to trust Him is a process. We all grow in it. Day by day, we grow. Day by day, we grow. And in this growth, we mature or we begin to get to understand the thing called faith better. Okay, so how I understood faith a few months back, a few years back, is different from how I understand faith now. Because faith, it's like understanding God. It's like love. It's like anything about God. You can't comprehend and conceptualize with our limited brain in this life. So let's read the definition of faith in the Amplified Bible. I like it very much. So now faith is the assurance, which is title deed, confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, that is, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of the reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. Some said faith is blind. Actually, faith is not blind. Faith is walking with the clarity of sight, but that sight is not of your natural senses, but of the eyes of your heart. So faith sees clearly from your heart. That's what faith is. So faith works from your heart. It's not for the intellectual mind. You cannot intellectually understand the ways of God. You cannot simply comprehend intellectually. We haven't have enough intellectual brains to comprehend the ways of God. God's ways are wrought in faith. So I want to tell a couple of stories before I get to Abraham. One is I was listening to Dr. Yang Yi Cho as he narrated the story of faith, how faith works. And I have applied that principle in my own life many times, and I've seen success every time, every time. Today, what I want to do is I want to lay before you those principles that we can see from Abraham and Sarah's life that we can learn from and apply it so that we will produce the same results in our life. See, faith has got no bounds. There is nothing that is called impossible with God. We all mentally agree to it, but we cringe when we take up the big thing that we are facing in our lives. Can God do this for me? Is my God really that good? Is my Father really that good? So it's actually a testament or a test to the goodness of God. So Yang Yi Cho narrated a story. He was invited to preach in a inaugurate a church in Indonesia. And the pastor who had invited him to come and inaugurate the church, it was a church building capacity of 20,000 people. So that church had grown to 20,000 people. So, but that was not how we started, that pastor who invited him. So he, many years before that, he called Dr. Cho and said, Dr. Cho, you know, my church is not growing. People are laughing at me. Because in Indonesia, the Muslim population is more than the Christian and other religions or minority. First is Muslim, I think second is Buddhism or something like that. So the problem the pastor had was his son. His son was suffering from cerebral palsy. So I don't know if you've seen people with cerebral palsy. I have treated people. I've seen many patients with cerebral palsy. They are more of in a vegetative state because of lack of oxygen to the brain during the birth process, or not for reason not clearly known, they actually grow up with a very attenuated brain development. So they are almost in a vegetative state. So this pastor's son was in a vegetative state. His muscles was, you know, contractures. His muscles had developed contractures, and his body was small, and his head was big, and things like that. So he went to preach Jesus to the crowds, and they laughed at him. He said, "Your Jesus, whom you're presenting, cannot save your son, cannot do a, you know, cannot heal your child. And you're talking about a God who can do wonders in my life." So, and because, you know, Muslims kind of believe that they believe in a true God, which is similar to the story of Genesis and all that. I've spoken to many Muslims. So they were not interested in this Jesus. So whatever his evangelism was not producing fruits, it produced more mockery and ridicule from this people. So he called with tears to Dr. Cho and said, "Dr. Cho, I have this problem. What should I do?" And Dr. Cho very humbly said, "Then you have to heal your son." He said, "That can't be. You know, the doctor said he will be like this. You know, if there is anything that I can do, you know, we can improve life by doing physiotherapy and things like that." And this is what Dr. Yong Cho said. He said, "That might be true, absolutely, that's the report of the doctors. But you should also know that the God whom you serve can do a miracle, can heal your child." And so he said, "How do I do? What do I do?" And Dr. Yong Cho said to him, "From today, stop going to your church office." So his routine, the pastor's routine, was to go to church office in the morning and spend till the evening meeting various people and things like that. He said, "Don't go to your church office. Go to your son's room and stay there. And stay there and keep praying and seeking God and see your son alive and healthy in your heart. That's all I want you to do." So he said, "Okay, I can do that." So he went and he tried in his, he did that exactly as per Dr. Cho's advice. A month later, this pastor calls back Dr. Cho and says, I've done this for a month. Nothing has changed." And Dr. Cho said, "Okay, continue. Continue doing this." So another month passed. And he called again and said, "Dr. Cho, nothing. My son's life is just the same. Nothing." And the Dr. Cho said, "Oh, you've done already for 2 months. You can't give up now. What I will do is I will also pray with you, encourage you." And so he said, "Go ahead and do." So he went and did for another month, and he called back again. Nothing has happened. And Dr. Cho said, "Well, that's it then. You know, you've done it for 3 months. There's no going back. Either you come out of it healed or you end off your ministry." That's the kind of conversation they had. And he said, "You can't go back now. Go continue." So he went into the fourth month. I've done similar things, not to that extent. So I know how painful it is to sit down quietly with you, trying to keep your mind on God. Mind on the miracle that you want. Mind on the life that you want to experience in God. It's almost impossible, especially in this day and age with so many distractions, with phones and, you know, so many things. So as he was trying to pray and begin to thank God that he's healed him, he heard his son speak to him. He opened his eyes. His son was sitting there at the edge of the bed, completely normal. Completely normal. His muscles had grown. His bones had strengthened. He was a complete normal child. He ran outside with the child and proclaimed Jesus. At the first pronunciation of Jesus, 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus from the Muslim population, Muslim neighborhood. And then from then, the church began to grow to the point of 20,000. And the son who was healed went ahead, joined the military, served the military, retired from the military, got married, had three children, and is now serving as a pastor in the church. What happened? Why did God do this miracle? You see, as born again Christians, we need to understand something which is often misunderstood in Christendom. The first thing about the truth is simply this: the gospel. The gospel that we have heard is not, many of the time, is not biblically right. Biblically not correct, accurate. You see, many times we've been told that God will forgive us when we are ready to ask him, say sorry for our sins and be remorseful and go to him. And that's how I came to Jesus. He said, you know, oh man, there's so much sin in my life. I was weighed down with sin. And said, Lord, I want to be forgiven. So I went and said, Lord, I confess my sins, which is the right thing to do, which is what we will all encourage people to do. You know, come confess your sin. Jesus is ready to forgive. Though in a sense, technically, that's right, but that's not the gospel. I found out the gospel is simply this, that in Christ, God forgave your sins 2,000 years ago. You might say, oh, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I've done all the vile things. What you need is forgiveness. But the forgiveness that you need has been released for you 2,000 years ago. God is not in the business of saying, if you confess your sins, I will forgive your sins. See, God was proactive. He went ahead and forgave our sins. The proof of his forgiveness was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because our sins was placed on him. Your sins was placed on Jesus. Because your sins was placed on Jesus, he went and suffered the sinner's death, and the proof that God forgave or done with that sin was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So your forgiveness was wrought in Christ when Christ was risen. So forgiveness is not what God dishes out now. Forgiveness is what we receive, which has been released 2,000 years ago. I go a lot in detail in my book about that, because that is the setting stone for victory in your life. That is the platform where you can experience and enjoy God, every bit of it. If you have not understood the issue of forgiveness, you will go around in circles without success, without experiencing power of resurrection in your life. See, I want to experience power of resurrection. Don't you want to? If I'm not experiencing the power of resurrection, then I'm actually playing a religious game. Because the one thing that sets apart Christianity from everything else is simply this: you can experience God every day in your life. You can experience God over your health issues. You can experience God's victory and God's power over relationship issues. You can experience God's victory and power over sin, addictions, anything, anything. You see, when God raised Christ from the dead, he made an unapologetic declaration to the world. World, your sins are forgiven. The reference to this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't have time to go into all these things. I'm keeping a look on the time. We'll finish by before 12. Okay. So this is a platform on which we need to build our life, our relationship with God. So what does it mean? So am I saying that, you know, you should not say sorry to God? Not at all. You see, me, if I make something wrong, if I make a wrong turn, I'm very quick to say sorry. Not because God will forgive me or won't forgive me if I say or don't say. No, I want to get out of the situation. See, my attitude of repentance and forgiveness changes my heart. It doesn't change God's heart. God's heart towards me is always love. Because why? He sees me in Christ. You have to understand that. We have to understand that. Because you're hidden in Christ Jesus, The Bible very clearly says, Paul very clearly said in Colossians chapter 3, you're hidden. Your life is hidden within him. We are hidden in Christ. That means when God sees you, he sees Christ. That's what, if I hide something in my pocket, you can't see what it is. Unless you can only see the outward thing. That is what God sees. God sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, this is a great mystery, which is this Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So first thing we need to get this straight is you are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. Your past sins, your present sins. There is nothing called tense in sins. All the sins that you're going to even commit tomorrow is already forgiven. Knowing that sets you free to enjoy God. And when you enjoy God more, you actually stop making sinful choices in your life. That's one of the ways I got over many of my addictions. Because I found out I can relate to God based on Christ, which is the righteousness which I'm covered with. Amen? Because faith works through righteousness. Another, the second thing about faith is common statements that we run around in Christianity is saying that, you know, we haven't got enough faith. Well, that is actually a myth. There is nothing called we don't have enough faith. You either have it or you don't have it. If you are in Christ, you have all the faith that you can handle. You have the faith of the Son of God inside you. Well, you may not be operating in it. So there can be degrees in operation. Today I might be operating in a little degree and tomorrow I might be operating a little bit more. So there might be degrees in operation of faith, but not that I don't have the faith. The faith of the Son of God is inside me. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you something amazing there. Chapter 1, verse 1, brother, please. Now, Peter is writing, listen to the first verse, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he's writing to those. Where is it? Oh. Okay. To those, he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith by the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I have it in the King James Bible, brother? It's quite wordy there. So, Peter is saying he is writing to a group of people who's obtained like precious faith, like themselves. By who? By the righteousness, through the righteousness of God. Through the righteousness of God. So when you understand you're righteous with God, when you understand that your righteousness is in Christ, faith is just a byproduct of knowing and growing in that relationship. You see, you cannot trust someone whom you do not know. When we come to Jesus, we only knew about God a little bit. That he has forgiven our sins. That you were so heavy and bogged down with sins and you received forgiveness. Only that much you know. And so your ability to trust him is also limited to salvation issues. The more we spend time with him, the more we grow in him, what happens is the more we get to know him. The more we get to know him, you will understand, my goodness, he is too good to be true. God is actually so good. His goodness is so amazing that the goodness of God will continue to bring repentance in your life. Every time you take a wrong turn, that is, you end up in the flesh and you see the goodness of God, you'll immediately turn and say, Lord, I'll walk in the Spirit now. See, what is available for us is too good to be true. But we don't know that because we don't know the Father that much. You see, in the prodigal son story, I don't know why we call it as a prodigal son. I don't know which is prodigal there. I think it's a prodigal father more than the prodigal son, because the father had two sons. The two sons, now listen to something that's amazing about the father. The father never made an attempt to reveal to them what they can have, which belonged to him. But one fellow had a perception that I will have fun outside. So the father just decided, the father let him go by his own way. Correct? So he took his possessions and squandered it, and then he realized, man, life was awesome with my father. I'll go back. Now the other son, the first son, had unhindered access to the resource of the father. But he developed a perception that the father may not want him to experience it. Now both of them developed their own perception because of they did not have a relationship with the father. They never spent time with him to know, Dad, what have you got for me? I don't think that they ever did. One assumed, I have to work. One assumed there is joy out there. So the father never forced them, never coerced them. Sometimes this is what we do. We think our God's goodness in our life is limited. It's limited. So we tend to bring God within the space, within the boundary of our limitation. And guess what? God can only function within that boundary which you have put. Now, God is saying as we grow more in Him, the boundary gets bigger and our faith grows bigger. Now, I want you to show something amazing. Let's go to how Abraham walked by faith. That's what we want to learn. Actually, there's a lot of things I want to develop, you know, in your understanding. So I've spent about 5-6 chapters explaining what happens in your heart. This is a very powerful book. You know, I brought my wife's copy, actually. She reads it, and we have a devotion on it almost every day. It speaks to me. You know, there are things we need to understand what actually has happened in our heart to experience and enjoy God to a greater degree. Amen? So let's go to Romans chapter 4, where Paul narrates what happens in the life of Abraham better. How did Abraham come about? I'm not going to read a lot of things. Again, for lack of time, I would love to. But let's just zoom into... I'm in Romans 8. Yeah. Let's zoom into... Eighteenth verse. Can I have 4:18 up there? I'll read it for you. Who, speaking about Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. I want to stop there because, which version is this? Is this King James? Yeah. He says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, let me give you a little narration. Without hope, in hope. Okay. What happened? Abraham was old. His body is weak. Sarah is old. She's attained menopause. She cannot conceive. What happened is, so there is no hope. There is no hope to your carnal knowledge. So that's what it means. Without hope, there is no hope. Abraham looked with his senses and he couldn't find hope. Many times, that's the situation in our life. The doctor report tells you. The banker report tells you. Every senses tells you, you cannot have this. You cannot be successful in this life. You see, when I was sick in my body, I employed this technique. I learned about faith then. You know, when I was sick, when I had the operation and the doctor said to me, your life is going to be limited, you cannot have this. I had to have an injection, which costed the NHS roughly about £700. I had to have two times a month. And it controls my immunity and I cannot travel. With that, if I have to travel, I have to take the injection with me. That had to be kept in a cold environment, and they gave a special bag. I had to take the letter through the airport security. Man, can you imagine the hassle in today's world? You know, traveling with, you know, they already make you strip everything almost, and then if you carry these kind of things, you know, and the doctor said to me, "You cannot have this. You cannot. Your life is going to be like this. You're going to have this medication. You're going to have these side effects and all those things." You know what? I kind of threw everything away. I said, "Lord, God said to me, He's called me to preach the gospel. He said to me, and he never spoke to me any word outside that. He said to me, that's it. I've called you to preach the good news. But here is, I have a list of things that says that I cannot do what God has called me to do. So here in the natural, there is no hope for Abraham. Man, where is time flying? So what did Abraham do? He looked into the word of God and got hope. Amen? So God, in Abraham's Bible, there's only two pages. He had a picture Bible. He had only two pictures. One is, your picture is, your children are going to be like these stars, and your children are going to be like the sand. Two pictures in his Bible. So what did Abraham do? He took the spoken word of God. Now I want to show you, listen to me very carefully, because I'm going to tell you the secret of success in life. This is a secret by which you can change anything, any situation, anything that is impossible, you can change it. Depends upon how much you are willing to engage in the process. That's all. Because the power to bring forth that into reality is already inside you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwelleth in you, and he will give life to your mortal body. I knew these things theoretically, but I'm not experiencing power or experiencing resurrection in my own life. And so I had to engage the principles of faith. Faith operates only by this principle. It knows no other way. The missing link of between having power, resurrection power in your spirit, and experiencing them in your day-to-day life is this, called your heart. Your heart is the missing link. If you know how to do, how to develop, how to meditate God's word, how to sow God's word in your heart and keep at it, you will experience power. And this is how every one of the believers in the New Testament and the Old Testament experienced power. Sadly, it's kind of hidden to us. In Abraham found out, he created an alternate reality in his heart. He saw his children as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sand. That reality in his heart became so real that he was willing to get his name changed to Abraham. You see, when God came to Abraham at the age of 99, he said, I'm going to change your name, Abraham. It doesn't make sense to our modern day mindset. You see, we think, you know, what's the big deal? Oh, I'll call Stephen, Andrew, you know. It doesn't make actually big sense. But in the context of the culture, your name always means something, and your lifestyle or your life is assigned or aligned to that name with which you're being called. See, Abraham means exalted father. He was called Abram. Abram means exalted father. But now that exalted, you know, kind of a flesh father, he produced a son which is not of God's will. But now God said to him, Abraham, I'm going to call you Abraham, which means the father of many nations. You see, for Abraham to accept that, he needs to have had a change of heart. You see, it's not simply, okay, Lord, I will take it. Because he knows what it means. It means people are going to mock at him. Why? If you say, I'm Abraham, the first thing they will ask you is, how many kids you have? Because how many, you know, he's saying, I'm the father of many nations without even having a single child. So for him to walk into that reality, he had to have his heart persuaded. That's what Abraham did. That's what, if you keep reading in that Romans chapter 4, he says, Abraham having fully persuaded. You see, it took 25 years for Abraham to persuade his heart. You and I cannot think, don't even make a guess that, you know, I can persuade at the end of the sermon. It'll take time. Depends upon what you're facing. Depends upon, if your obstacle is so huge, it may take a long time to persuade your heart, because your senses have been grained, have been imprinted the way the world should work, consciously and subconsciously. This is how you're an automatic pilot of the world system. The moment you want to engage in God's system, you're going against everything that you know and have been taught all your life. And Abraham did it. Amen. Abraham saw himself having many children even before he had a single child. And the miracle of the heart is this: the power to bring forth what you believe in your heart is already inside you. You see, Abraham was not born again. But you and I are born again. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives inside you. So there is no shortage of power, but there is shortage of persuasion. Our 21st century left-sided brain mentality wants proof before we can believe. God says, believe, your proof will follow. So we have to persuade our hearts. So the way I did it was, I saw myself, you know, even many years before I would, you know, some of you heard my testimony a few years back when Martin called me to share my testimony. I saw me sharing the testimony years before. And I kept seeing that. I said, one day I'll stand up and declare the goodness of God. When that happened, Martin didn't even tell me that he's going to invite me to share the testimony. I was sitting there and suddenly Martin said, Andrew, you know, Brother Andrew, you know, I want him to come and share his testimony. So I just, you know, kind of, you know, I went there, shared my testimony. But that didn't happen. Maybe that happened that day, but that happened in my heart many years before. I kept seeing myself packing up my suitcase. When God said to me, you're going to travel all over the world preaching the gospel, you know what did I do? The first thing I did was, at the time, I was bedridden. The first thing, I went into Amazon and I bought a travel inbox. And I take my travel inbox with me, even if it is not needed. Because I had to create the picture in my heart. See, the picture that you create in your heart is the reality that you'll experience in your life. If your picture is limited based on your five senses, that's the picture, that's the reality you will experience in your life. No matter how many promises of God might be real in the Bible, it doesn't matter at all. How many are real in your heart? How many are alive in your heart? Because as we expand our boundaries by meditation, thinking about God's promises above, over our lives, guess what? The power to fulfill comes, flows seamlessly from your heart, and that is called grace. Grace means, people say, is unmerited favor. Well, it's an incomplete definition. Grace is this, the ability or the power of God that is freely available for you and me to experience God's life because of his unmerited favor. That's what grace. And grace always works from your heart. A heart that is set on knowing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Time's up. So let's all stand up. Hallelujah. I go into a lot of details about what I preached this morning. Because the principles of faith is what we need to learn. And we need to engage with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's lift up our hands towards heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You know, you just heard a little teaser this morning, little glimpse of what is actually available for you. Now, I just want you to just pray to the Holy Spirit right now. Speak to the Holy Spirit. Lord, maybe what I heard this morning is kind of disturbs me. Maybe what I heard this morning encourages me. Maybe what I heard this morning, I want to know more about this. But Holy Spirit, will you please open the eyes of my understanding? Just pray this prayer, you know, silently. And just connect with him right now. Because he wants us to walk in victory. And that victory is dictated by us, not him. We can have as much of God as we want. And that is in our hands, not in his hands. He makes himself available to us. He makes himself available to us with all his power and glory. And how much we want to taste him this morning is up to us. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Keep praying and just worshiping the Lord for a minute or so, and then we are done. Amen.